Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 11th chapter of Mark. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of purpose as it's related in this chapter. And we're going here, of course, because we're at that time of year when we celebrate what we call the Easter season. And this triumphal entry that occurs on Sunday, the week before the Lord is crucified, actually about 6 days before he's crucified, depending on whether you're a Wednesday or Friday crucifixionist, and there are good arguments on both sides of that issue. It is those last moments of our Lord's ministry on earth that we follow here, and some very, very significant things happening. And judgment is occurring upon the nation of Israel at this particular time for their lack of fruitfulness and faithfulness to God. And at the same time, the baton is being passed from Israel to the church. And there's some significant things that we need to see that we will profit from as we look at this historical time. This is a time to celebrate. I was writing in my blog this last week, and I think if there's a date that will stand out in all of time through eternity, it is the time when the Lord redeems man on Calvary's cross. Everything points to this time. And what a fascinating thing it is, really, to think about it, that thousands of years before, after the fall of man, God made a commitment to redeem man through his own Son. And here, 4,000 years later, that promise is fulfilled. If nothing else, we learn that God is not in a hurry like we are as this is accomplished. And we also see his incredible faithfulness in accomplishing that task. It is a period of time that is worth our pausing for a couple weeks and just thinking about it and considering what God has done. In our time today, we'll be giving ourselves predominantly to the issue of the fig tree and how it fits into this period of time. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that as we meditate and walk through this section of Scripture, that you would reach into the hearts of your people, that somehow we might understand the passion of our Savior and the purpose that he held, as well as the purpose that he gives to his children. And may we understand the weight of this today, I pray. And may we look at ourselves individually and consider our involvement in fulfilling the task that you've laid before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, at verse number 11. This is Sunday in the text. And please understand with me that Sunday, at this particular point of history, was Monday. It was not a significant day religiously. The Passover, or not, excuse me, the Sabbath day was passed, and we're entering into the, it's really the second day of the week, because the Sabbath was the first day of the week. We've got that all changed now, and we kind of look at Sunday as the first day of the week. But it is that Sunday, and the Lord is about to be entering into Jerusalem. Verse 11, And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. It is really interesting to compare the different gospels in this area and begin to put together a more full understanding of this week of our Lord's ministry. And I think that we can discern accurately from this that the cleansing of the temple happened on the second day of his entrance and not the first day of his entrance. Some of the other ones who record the gospel don't make it as clear as what Mark makes it here. But the first day in the temple, it seems like he just goes in and looks around and considers what's going on. And I think that kind of in anticipation of what we're going to say, I would say to you that our Savior is disrupted, and I use this word with caution, and discouraged at the condition of the temple as he considers it and thinks about it on this first day and examines it. Then it says he goes back to Bethany. Again, as you compare the gospel accounts of this, it appears that Jesus was staying in the house of Simon the leper. Bethany was also the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we find Mary involved in some of these things here. But probably it is the house of Simon the leper that he stays in, a man that he had healed on a previous trip to this area. Well, that's the first day. The second day comes in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Any of you get a little irritable when you're hungry? Yeah, it's not an unusual situation. I don't get so irritable when I'm hungry so much as when Charlotte Bateson switches on me on what's going to be for supper, you know. And please understand, in her mind, in her heart, it is not bait and switch. She's just saying, well, would you like this or would you like this? And I say, well, I'd like this. And then she fixes something different, you know. It means, David, you really don't have your choice. Anyway, I get irritable. You know, I'm all pumped up for a good hamburger fixed on the grill. And I get creamed eggs on toast, you know. That make you irritable? That's the real comfort food in our house. So sometimes I really want that. Well, you know, it might be said that this second day, the Lord was rather irritable, angry. And I want to say right up front, I don't believe that. But there are two events that happen on this day that I think have their initiative in the first day. In the first day, he is presented as the king of Israel. There's been that triumphal entry. And not only is his nation unready to accept him, they are unwilling to accept him. I think it could be safely said that on the first entry day, our Savior was rejected from being the king. And what must have filled and flooded his soul at that time is something that we need to pause and consider and think about. Because quite frankly, I don't think he was irritated about being rejected. The words of our Savior come in this form. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Our Savior had no desire to see judgment passed upon the nation of Israel. Our Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I think His heart was flooded by a compassion for His people and their lost condition. Just like today, His heart is flooded by a compassion for lost people. Well, there are two events here that I believe are important for us to see. Verse 13 relates to this hunger. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, if you pass on with me quickly to verse 20, it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So you get a little particular idea of what Jesus was saying to this fig tree. And he had observed the responsibility of this tree to be fruitful and productive. He found it not to be fruitful and productive, and what we commonly say is that he cursed that fig tree. Now, when we say he cursed it, we certainly are not suggesting the kind of language that might infer today when somebody swears at something. It's not that at all. But, you saw it. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Well, that's the first event that we see on the second day. Now, the second event comes in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. That is a pretty spectacular event. To go into the temple and these staples of temple activity that had been there years on end were disrupted by our Lord. And in another text it says that he put together a whip and chased those money changers out of the temple. It's a picture of our Savior that is not often dwelt upon. That He is a man of justice and a man who demands things be right. Verse 17, and He taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? Now that's interesting that he said of all nations. He is saying the general and acceptable testimony of my house is that it be a house of prayer. And it should be that not only to the Jews, but to all the nations, the testimony of my house ought to be this particular thing. And he says, but you have made it a den of thieves. That idea of the den of thieves is they had taken the house of God and made it a commercial thing. And there were two particular commercial things that were happening here. We have those who are buying and selling sacrifices in the temple. not an unusual thing and not a wrong thing, but it was something that obviously should not have been done within the temple grounds. People would travel to the city and want to offer a sacrifice, and it was very permissible for them to buy some sheep or some doves or something like that and offer them in sacrifice at the temple. But these people had moved into the temple grounds to get a better sales location. You know, it's all about location. And they were there with that commercial interest in the temple. And the Lord said, no. There were also money changers. You know, these travelers who came in, they might have come from over east of the Jordan, you know. They might have come up from Tyre or Sidon. They might have come up from Egypt, because we understand that the dispersion has already happened. And thousands upon thousands of Jews are scattered all over the world at this time. Well, they come in and their pockets are full of loonies and they need dollars to make their purchases. And so these money changers are the people who will take the foreign currency and convert it to the currency of the temple. And in doing that, they did not give a fair exchange for the money. That was what was typical of money changers. Incidentally, Charlotte and I traveled to Israel about 20 years ago now, and there are still money changers on the streets. They're there doing that. And the Lord just chased them out because they had taken his temple and made it nothing but a place of commercial interest. So these two events, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, for us to understand the impact of that, we need to understand what God expected of the temple and what he expected of his people. So come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll see that laid out for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 12 through 22. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, that wasn't pestle, that was pestilence, please understand. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened, and my ears shall be attendant unto the prayer that is made in this place, that is the house of prayer. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to rule in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my judgments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. My lands, if that isn't true, if that isn't what has happened to this wonderful nation. And this house, verse 21, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. There in that chronicle section, we find the purpose of Israel and the prophesied judgment of them for not meeting that purpose. And here, at this particular time of the year, we observe the fulfillment of that prophecy. That this nation that had abandoned their God and had abandoned their responsibility to be a people that lived joyfully and peacefully and successfully within His statutes, this people had abandoned their purpose. And they had turned His house into a commercial interest rather than a place of prayer. I'd like to move into that idea of the place of prayer, but we'll do that another time. God had a purpose for Israel, and they failed to fulfill it. Now, I want to, at this point, go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see that God also has a purpose for His people today. And I think this is a way to draw these two things together. Peter here, speaking about God's people today, makes this statement, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere work of the milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Again, that's the event of this last week of our Lord's ministry. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye, by contrast, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. May I just stop and make a little contrast and comparison here. Whereas the temple and Jerusalem were the place for the declaration and display of the glory of God, today, the individual people of God are the place where His glory is displayed and declared. And, of course, I am drawing the comparison that just as Israel could defile the temple, so we are prone to defile the temple of God, which is our body, and defile our purpose, which is to bring glory to Him. It says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice the importance of the believer's testimony. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Remember what the Lord did to the temple. We just talked about his cleansing it. I wonder sometimes if the temple of our heart doesn't need some radical cleansing done upon it. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. In the Easter season, we observe the transfer of the responsibility to represent God from Israel to a new group of gospel selected people. And the fig tree, and then in verse chapter 12 of Mark, the parable of the vineyard teach this to us. But concerning that gospel selected people, let me just take you quickly to Acts chapter 15. And it's another observation by Peter. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, which says, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Please understand with me, that is a people to support the declaration and the glory of his reputation. A people for his name. If God in our world today is not honored and respected, how much of that dishonor and disrespect must be laid upon those who have been the guardians of that honor and respect? Well, time's getting away from us quickly, and that's bad planning and bad preparation. But let me just talk to you about the fig tree. The Lord came upon this fig tree on Monday morning, and he was hungry, and he had every rightful expectation to find fruit on it. You need to understand some fig tree things to understand it. The fig is a fruit like no other fruit in the world. It is a very different thing. The fig tree produces its fruit before it produces its leaves. And when the leaves come out on the fig tree, the figs are already in place. And those figs are commonly eaten by those people from any time after their appearance until the time that they're fully ripe. Remember when we used to go out and eat green apples? Well, you could eat a green fig, and it was good food. The Lord had every right to anticipate that this tree that had leaves would also have fruit. Now, Jean told me yesterday that if I don't tell you a little bit more about figs, she would stand up and say, Pastor, you promised. So, fig tree doesn't have blossoms. The blossoms of a fig are within the fig, not on the outside of it. And every fig is pollinated by a single fig wasp. That means for every fig there is a wasp. And it's a female wasp, and she comes, and incidentally, they house themselves within the tree. She comes in and burrows into that fruit through a small hole that's in there. That hole is so small that generally by the time she burrows her way through there, she has shed her antenna and her wings in order to get in there. When she gets in there, she lays her larva. And then she dies inside that fig. So when you eat a fig, you're eating a dead wasp. There are chemicals or enzymes or whatever they are within that fig that fully digest that dead female wasp. The larvae hatch and move out, go on to fertilize other figs. So there, I said that. Our Lord is looking at Israel. And I think this event here is not coincidental. It is illustrative of exactly what's going on. I am about to set my nation aside, and it will wither and wander until again I take them up. And then if you go quickly to me, to the parable of the vineyard, I just want to take you to verse 7 and 8. But those husbands said among themselves, "This is the heir, let us come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others." I want to make this point to you today very clearly as we celebrate Palm Sunday and all that went on in that week. That historically an event has happened there where the Lord has passed the mantle of the declaration and glory of His name from the nation of Israel to a gospel-chosen people who are responsible to bear fruit in His name. And that is our responsibility. And with that responsibility in mind, please understand with me that that responsibility is to bring glory to Him. And we do that with the nine precious fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. We are commissioned with the responsibility to be such a people. And what a glorious opportunity we have to be that kind of people in our world and in our land today. We certainly can be a people of contrast. Let me just cite one more thing. If you come back with me in our text and look at verse 17 and 18. This is of Mark chapter 11. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. They had destroyed the testimony of God's house. And now, notice in verse 16, they were about to destroy him. And the scribes and chief Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They were destroyers. I think that we need to, in this day, give ourselves to the ministry of building. Building the reputation of God in our land by our Christ-likeness, by the sweetness, the gentleness, the truthfulness of our lives. I had so much more I wanted to say about this. Maybe I'll just go ahead and do that tonight while it's kind of in our hearts and in our heads. May I just, I'll say this as a little bit of an introduction. You know, the Lord, come with me down. When the apostles notice the withering of that tree, Jesus said in verse 22, have faith in God. Does he give them a lesson about how to cast a mountain into the sea? Does he give them a lesson about how to curse fig trees? I don't think so. I think when we see this in context, you'll see something remarkable about our mission and about our Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate this Easter season, may we be marked. May we really be jolted by the reality that you draw lines. You cause things to happen. You have expectations of your people. And we see how Israel has been so miserable for 2,000 years. And Lord, I pray that in these particular days, we will begin to understand and own the responsibility that is ours to be a remarkable group of people that reflect the glory of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to confess, there's sometimes that I'd like to change my theology to make my life more comfortable. But sometimes I find that the Scriptures, when understood, make my life more comfortable. And in this area of fruitfulness, I believe it is imperative for us to understand that the evangelistic result of the lives of God's people is determined in the holiness of God's people. And in this text that we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, I just want to read that to you again. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's an interesting idea. I don't think I need to explain that to you. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I don't have time to go into that word visitation for you, but I think it has to do the day of the visitation of God's Spirit and the day when God draws them to himself. That the testimony of the believer is central to what happens on that day. God bless you.